Good morning, church. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see the second part of who Jesus is in verse 18. And as you're following the study of this book, and you know, when I'm preparing, I'm looking at a number of verses, and then I end up with just one verse because of, you know, the depth that is in every part of the verse and in every word that is used. So looks like it's going to be quite a long study. We take a good number of weeks studying through this book and obviously receiving as much as possible from the Lord. So let's pray and then we begin. Lord, thank you so much for just testimonies we've had. Thank you so much for watching over us. Lord, we often pray and sometimes even forget that you actually work and you listen to us when we pray, Lord. What a privilege for us to just hear how amazing you are, how you protected that little boy, and you know how you're blessing people in many ways, how you're strengthening our hearts through every season. Lord, how you provide, how you heal, how you comfort. Lord, we continue to find our strength and trust in you through your word, and we want to constantly be attentive to what you have to say. So I pray again that, Lord, we may strengthen our hearts today through your word. I pray that you may straighten us if there are some crooked ways that we live, and, Lord, they're away from your word. We pray that you make our paths straight through your word, and I pray that you may continue daily shaping us and molding us and removing anything that is not fit to be among us and filling us with yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So three things we see about Christ. We saw some last week. He shows us who God is, and he made everything. Everything, and then he holds everything together. And we see here that he is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the resurrection, the beginning of the resurrection, and he is prominent. He has preeminence. So he's the head of the church. He's the head. And the word head there is not just a leader, but an owner. So there's the aspect of him leading the church. We saw how in Matthew 16, verse 17 to 18, Jesus questioning and teaching his followers about who he is. And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "I will build my church." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, "I will build my church," verse 18 there, "and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." And somebody said that we are not building Christ's church, and neither is he building our church. He is building his church, and is using us. So not only do we belong to the Lord in the sense of our identity, but he is the one in charge of all the affairs of the church. In the Old Testament, a few times references are made to a gathering of God's people, the Israelites and many others. And in the Bible, it's the word assembly. In the New Testament, we have the word church. It literally means everybody who belongs to the Lord. In fact, later on, the word Christians would be used in the book of Acts, those who follow Christ. So we belong to him, first of all, and then he leads us. So you can, it's interesting how technical the language, the biblical language is, you know, use these words very, very, you know, precisely. You can own something that is actually not yours. You can handle it on behalf of somebody. Or you can manage something that is yours. So you can have, let's say, a company and you're the owner, but you don't manage it. You just hire people. You find great minds and great abilities, and then you tell them, you manage these things for me, just give me the returns. You know, Christ did not purchase the church with his blood and then hand over to somebody else to manage it on his behalf. He bought it. He bought each one of us, and he owns us. Previously, he mentioned here, the Bible mentioned here, that we were created through him and for him. So it's not that when he ascended into heaven, he just said, somebody, Peter, Paul, somebody, can you please help me out here? I won't be around for a number of years. He says, I am with you every day to the very last. So the church can mean a local gathering like this of believers, or the entire assembly of believers worldwide. They are Christians. There is church, the church of Christ, in every part of the world. Everyone who belongs to him. And he says, I am not only the one who made you and you belong to me, I lead you in regard to just about everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. So there are those who struggle with the fact that we have diversities of gifts, diversities of methods, diversities of opinions. And I know that some are more opinionated than others. And some look at the church like, the church is always in crisis. The church is divided. The church is not divided. The church is one body under Christ. He holds it together, holds us together, and he leads us together. We may have problems with all the other issues growing up from the time we come to him to the time we go to be with him. It doesn't mean we are divided. We are one in different places. And if you go to some churches, they do service differently. We do it the way we do it. When you go to some place, you know, they kind of have two songs in the beginning and they worship. And then the pastor comes and gives like a mini dose of a preaching. And then the worship team gets back and they sing. And then the pastor eventually comes and does it. Something like, wow, that's different. And different expressions of his gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told how each one is gifted differently by one person, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Spirit of God, obviously as God the Father, the perfect Trinity wills. And as a body, think about how united the body is. But every part is functioning differently. And that is a great picture of who we are. Some are hands and some are feet. And some are toes, some are what? Shirts and trousers. And then you see the internal organs. You don't see them every day. Everybody kind of wants to look good. You have to have a neat, clean face. Think about the work that your heart does. I was watching a teaching from actually a cardiologist about the functioning of the heart. And it is incredible. It is, you look at how God designed the heart and you're thinking, wow, you know, the valves. And, you know, you get the tissue from the heart. It's very soft. It's not like flesh and muscles strong enough to pump blood through your body. It's just very small tissue, very tender. You felt the heart, right? When you kill an animal, you're like, this thing is able to pump powerfully, every second, millions of times a day, and it's not tired. It's hidden, but it's functioning. But we'll focus a little bit about the head. He is our head. He's the head, the authority, the one who connects and coordinates everything together. And the closest that we can get of our head is our heads, right? Your brain. Your brain is like a multifunctional, explicitly powerful, the most efficient computer ever made that controls every part of your body and their functions. There is no computer that will be ever made that would function like the brain. Coordinating sight, coordinating thinking, coordinating action, muscle movements, reflex, and the movements that are not reflex, walking. You don't even have to think about walking. The brain has already programmed you to walk or sleep or think or breathe. And I read how the brain controls our body through connections, the nervous system, that literally would be similar to electric cables, scientists say. Delivering messages, electrical impulses, they call them, to your body parts everywhere. And they say these electrical impulses are made when the body receives a signal. And it says, for example, if you touch something that is hot with your finger, the brain will tell your hand that your finger is burning, and it will activate your hand muscles to withdraw. You don't even have to think about it. You don't touch something while you're like, brain, can you please instruct my muscles to withdraw? You automatically withdraw, and the brain, and that's really a small way of how God works. And if you read history, church history, study through church history, the church has gone through so many seasons of persecution, of darkness, of being lost in sin. Do you know why the church still grows? Because the head is alive and is powerful, Jesus Christ. I read recently from a journalist, he was referring to all this chaos happening in our city from very influential pastors. And he's called Alan Tucker. I don't know if you read him. He doesn't believe in God. He predicted, he said, if this is the trend of the Christian church in our city, it's going to die in 10 years. And I'm thinking, sorry, many have said that in history before. The church continues to grow. People are coming to the Lord every day. And that implies God's power upon the world that he created and over us. And they say that if someone is brain dead, that means the brain has stopped functioning. It means that the brain will no longer work unless, obviously, God heals. Other organs may continue functioning. The heart may continue pumping, receiving signals, programmed signals from the brain. The lungs, you may continue even making signs of breath. But once your brain stops, that's it. Brain dead is real dead. There's another place that the Bible uses this example of Christ being the head. It uses the setting of a family that just as, you know, the husband is head of the wife, the head of the family, Christ is the head of the church. And I was remembering that joke that Pastor Brian told once, I don't know, maybe many times. And he said, fictional story of two lions in heaven. And one is for the husbands who laid their wives, and the other was for the husbands whose wives led them. So one line was so long, the line that men admitted our wives led us. It was so long. And then there was this one guy standing there and he's the only one who led his family well. So the angel asked him, so how did you do it? And he said, my wife told me to stand here. He's the head, one author said, of the body, the church. All of us, not only as a head of government and direction, and as a king who heads like a state, but the head of vital influence, as the head is the natural body for all grace, strength, and everything within the church is supplied by him. He literally, in his power and his design, empowers the church through every season and empowers each one of us with the church through every season. And as Christ heads us, the Bible uses so many examples that relate to. The Bible calls us children of God in John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, We are called branches in John chapter 15, verse 5, spreading him. I'm the true vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors representing him. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. We are his flock, following him. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We are called his bride, faithful to him and waiting on him. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us in heaven. That is next. What happens next is the marriage supper. God serving us a delicious meal, the most delicious meal you'll ever have. And the Bible uses so many other illustrations. A temple, a house, God lives in us. Servants, we are employed by him. Collaborators, working alongside him. Witnesses, those who testify that we know him. Messengers, preachers, getting his message of salvation. He is our head in all ways. Not just because we belong to him, he made us, but he controls everything, determines and influences every decision we make and every direction we take. And as his church, his body, his children, his bride, created, made for him, we have two major purposes: to love him and to love others. And that is summarized in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. And this was from a question. Which is the most important commandment, Lord? Jesus answered them and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. The decision that you make and the energy you have. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. This is it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. And as a church, everything we do is because he made us, he purchased us. And he says, do everything as an act of worship to me. And then towards each other, build each other. Build, edify, strengthen, encourage, correct, teach each other. So as a church, we have two major missions: to be connected to God in worship and service to him, and then to be available to serve one another. In fact, the second one implies the first, though comes from the first. The second bit of loving our neighbors, brothers, sisters, enemies, friends, is really because we love God. And there are people who think they can only do that without love for God, and it's upside down. God will not recognize that. God says, you love me first, then as a result of my love, do pour that love upon each other. To Christians, it means strengthening and growing together, and we call it discipleship. To non-believers, it means evangelism, doing everything possible to show them who Jesus is. And that's what Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20 says, go therefore, as you love one another, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end. Our second role, loving one another, does not necessarily mean just keep around Christians. No. You go to the world, tell them about myself. They come to me, help them grow, teach them, and grow them. So please walk out remembering our commission as a church to love God and to love people, to Christians to build them up, to non-Christians to inform them in all ways about who Jesus is. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And this is a reference to his resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a demonstration of who he is, his power and his control over life. With all progress in technology, there is nothing that has been found to bring a human being back to life. With all the money in the world, those who are so wealthy, if it was about buying life, they would live forever, well, for a long time. But they can't. And the Bible declares we are born once, and then what? We go back from where we came. That is just it. Only God can conquer death. And refers to his beginning to rise from the dead, the firstborn, the first to rise from the dead, and the first to open the door to the resurrection. And we will rise from the dead because Jesus did. And another author said that not that he was the first to rise from the dead, but the first and only one who rose by his own power and was declared to be the Son of God, the Lord of all things, and he is the head of the resurrection and has given us an example and evidence of our own resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the beginning, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's why the Bible encourages us to mourn with hope. When one of us goes to be with the Lord, we don't mourn like we'll never see the person again. We mourn, we grieve, we feel sad, we'll miss them, but we will be reunited with them again. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity would not be what it is. We would be as lost as everybody else and not even redeemable. And lastly, that in all things he may have preeminence. In all things, that word preeminence, we use the English prominent, prominence, and it is holding the first place. He made everything, we saw last week. He spoke everything into existence. He fashioned everything, seen or unseen, here or anywhere. And why did he have to do that? And coming in the likeness of you and me, and explaining who he is to us, explaining the Father and his kingdom to us. And, you know, he dies. We kill him. He rises from the dead and you're like, whoa, we thought we'd got rid of him. And then he comes out of the grave. And now we are stuck. We can't kill him a second time. He conquered death. And he did this, the Bible says, that he may demonstrate that he is holding first place. This is evidence that Christ is God. And he demonstrates that so we would understand not only that he's God, but that, you know what? Only him has life. We cannot find life anywhere. Not anywhere else. So many try to find it some other place. It's all in vain. Some try to, they call it being masters of their own souls. Like, if I don't have a God to worship, I will just worship myself. I'll just create my own idea of who I am and literally bow down before myself. Like, I am it. Like, I'm the final thing that I've created for myself. And that in itself cannot even happen. You didn't give birth to yourself. You didn't make anything for yourself. In all things, he is prominent. There is, and you know, somebody explained this, he said, there is an imprint of who God is in every piece of creation that exists. There is a stamp on each one of us that God made us. On every plant that God made them, on every insect that God made them. In fact, we haven't been able to exhaust the vastness of God's creation, even on this planet alone. I don't know if you ever came across the story of this Australian guy, and he had the most unique blood type, and they said they have never ever found it in any other human being. One. And his blood type was such that it had the highest content of antibiotics. In fact, they would use his blood to give it to people with certain infections, and that was medicine. Can you imagine? And each one of us is unique in many ways. Every sunset is different. You know, every sunrise is different. And we can go on and on and on, and those are the ways God says, I am prominent. And not even in an arrogant way, like some of us get, right? Do you know who I am? I am so and so and so, you know? And, you know, we want to prove to somebody that we are really powerful. God is not even trying to prove that he's powerful. He's just showing it. He's like, just look. In all things, I keep you together. You know, just imagine God decided to withdraw one aspect of creation that is complementary to our life. Just one. Imagine God took away the ability of our hair to grow. And everybody walks in here and you're bald. How do you like that? God said he's withdrawing all our ability to have our hair grow. So sorry, everybody, you're going to be bald. How many of you would like that? The people who do hair pieces would be like, thank you, Lord. We are going to make tons of money here. All the men and women are going to come in buying artificial hair, you know. Just imagine God withdraw just one aspect. Just one. Not even two. Just one. Just imagine he removed our toes. Just maybe just one toe. Just one. There was this boxer that I read about in Japan. And he had a fight with his wife. And you know what his wife did? You know, he's a boxer. He could just punch the woman. But his wife just did her best to bite this finger. That's the, huh? He was never able to box again. This finger. That was the end of his boxing career. Just this one. You think it's useless, right? And God says, that is my way of showing you who I am. And it's not even for me to display how glorious I am, just to display how much I love you and how much I care about you and how much I make everything possible for you to survive and to thrive. In Psalm 93, the Bible says this, the Lord reigns. Amen. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has guided himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. The Lord reigns. He is seated on his throne to control everything and to work out everything because he loves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Bible says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It says, sanctify, set the Lord over the throne in your heart. And you know why? Because he controls everything. Everything. And be ready to explain yourself. So why do you trust in this Lord? He died for me. He loves me. He gives me everything I need. He helps me every step. And so many other reasons. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, John to the seven churches which are in Asia says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And even answers himself and he says amen. I mean, John is writing this and he can't help it just say, you know what? That is amazing. And John is writing, you know, being banished from everybody he loves. It's recorded that they tried to kill him in so many other painful ways and he just couldn't die. So they said, you know what, let's just dump him in some island. Let him die there. This is where God meets him and shows himself to him and gives him a message for each one of us. And the beginning of the book, he writes this and is like, think about him who was, right? Who is, he's on the throne, who was in history past and he is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, seven angels, that word spirits, constantly around his throne. From Jesus Christ himself, says of him, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise, the only one to open that door. The ruler over the kings of the earth, the ruler over each one of us. And the kings of the earth may not recognize him as the ruler, but he is ruling. And it gets very personal. So we can talk about God in those vast ways. Like, wow, he is infinite. He's from beginning to the end. He is powerful, King of kings, Lord of lords. But he gets very personal. He says, well, what does that mean to me? He says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood. If God just remained powerful and majestic and all, he would still remain who he is. But it gets very personal with each one of us. And each one of us is able to testify of connecting with him and experiencing him personally. And John writes on our behalf, he has loved us, he has washed us, he has made us kings and priests to God. It gets better and better. And he says, you know what? I'll stop there for now. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we all say, amen. Let's stand and pray. So Jesus, we see today, he is our head. Not only does he own us, he controls each of our lives. He guides every direction we take. And he should allow Jesus to lead you any place that he wants you to go. He is the firstborn, the beginning of the resurrection. If we did not have that hope, we'd have no reason to even come to church to worship. Be like, you know what? We're just waiting to die like dogs, and that's it. But because of that hope, we know where we're going. Because of that reality, we know where we're going. And lastly, he is prominent. He has designed everything, and a piece of him exists in every part of creation. And he is very personal. He relates with us generally as his church, but he relates with us very personally as a child. Lord, you are enthroned. You are in control. You are alive and powerful. Lord, you have the proof of your ownership of us by your Spirit living in us. And by everything you designed to complement our being. Lord, as you are our head, may we be submitted to you. May we surrender to you. May we surrender our hearts to you every day. May we confide in you. May we talk to you. May we seek wisdom from you alone, from your word, from your messengers. Not any other wisdom, your wisdom. As the one who rose from the dead to conquer death, Lord, we just can't wait to be with you in glory. We can't wait to pass on from this tent to the next, from this temporary housing to an eternal one. And we know how that brings grief because of the impact of sin and the pain of death. But Lord, that's our path to glory. And we're looking forward to be united, reunited with you. Lord, in all things, you show yourself glorious and you get very personal with each one of us. So we just want to just worship you.